This was the eighth week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired July 24, 1994. 1 Nephi chapters 17 and 18 were discussed.
They continue to travel throughout the wilderness, and they're blessed with strength. Their women are blessed with strength that they can make the journey even while they're carrying children and having children. And as they go through these afflictions, there is no murmuring. In verse 3, it says that that if the men keep the commandments of God, he doth nourish them and strengthen them and provide means whereby they can accomplish the thing which he has commanded, them. So therefore we see that the goal is to keep the commandments of God. That's what we're to do, and then God will provide for us. So our first goal is not having careers and providing for ourselves, but our goal is, and well, let's say not having only providing for ourselves, but having fame and glory and money and power and position. Our goal in life is to keep the commandments of God, and he'll take care of all the other things that are needed for our lives. In verse 4, we find out that they were in the wilderness for 8 years, and it appears that Laman and Lemuel didn't do a lot of murmuring during this time, and that they appeared to be good men and continued on in the wilderness for a great length of time. And finally, they arrive at the land of Bountiful, and they're happy there, and it's on the seashore. Well, in verses 6 through 10, Nephi is told to make a ship. And when he's told to make the ship, he asked the Lord about where to get the ore. Notice that the point is that Nephi is going to make the ship according to the instruction of the Lord. He just doesn't go out and follow his own mind again. He keeps his mind right on what he needs to do, but then he keeps asking the Lord and having the Lord fill in the details. And then in verse 11, it mentions that the Lord has did a lot of things for him, that he's prepared the meat so that they could eat the meat directly. And he gives the reason why he did these miracles of preparing the meat and doing other things. And that was that the Lord wanted to show them his hand in getting them to the promised land. And likewise, we should see the hand of the Lord in all our lives. These stories aren't just for Nephi and Lehi and their families, it's for all of us. That as we go out through our lives, the Lord prepares us and progresses us and perfects us, that we should obviously be able to see the hand of the Lord in our lives. Obviously, they were in the wilderness for the 8 years, and they're going through all this because going through these journeys to the promised land to progress to progress them and give them personal growth. It wasn't just to get to the promised land. Same way with our life. I mean, the reason we're here in this life is for us to progress and have personal growth. And the Lord's going to give us and do whatever he can in our lives to make sure that we can do the same things as long as we will follow him and seek his commandments. And here it says that when they get there, they will know that they're getting the promised land with the Lord's work. What was his work again? Preparing them for the promised land. What is his work for us? It's preparing us. So in verse 17, we find out that was too much for his brothers. The brother says, "No, this is too much. We're not going to build no ship." And so they didn't want to build the ship. And they begin to murmur against Nephi and Nephi and Lehi, and their hearts are turned back to Jerusalem. And in verse 22, they say that the people in Jerusalem were righteous, that they kept the law of Moses. And remember, the law of Moses is that men are in charge, and they like the idea that men are in charge. They like the idea they just have a list of performances, and all they do is they just keep these commandments, and whatever else they can do or however else they can twist them is okay. And they claim that that's righteous. But we're learning here from this experience that the righteous is keeping all the commandments of the Lord, seeking his word, and following his word directly from him, which has to do with the Spirit and following the Spirit and following personal revelation. So Nephi reviews everything that happened to Israel back to when Israel was back in Egypt. And in verse 23, he says, concerning the Lord, he said, the Lord led, concerning Israel, said the children of Israel were led away out of the hands of the Egyptians. And he asked, would this have happened if they had not hearkened unto the words of the Lord? Which again, meaning that it's not just the keeping of these commandments that we find in Scripture, but it's the seeking the word of the Lord directly and hearkening unto those words. And we receive those words directly from the Spirit. Again, as we saw previously, it's not that the Lord comes to you and tells you what to do. Again, we all say, yes, I'd hearken to the word that the Lord came and told me. We've seen from these previous stories that the important thing there is that they seek the word of the Lord. Remember, Laman and Lemuel were evil when they said, well, no, the Lord hasn't revealed anything to us. I mean, and Nephi says, no, you have to go seek the Lord and find out what he wants. So he continues to review the story of Moses and Egypt, which is really a similar story to their own. And that's why he's reviewing that story. And in verses 33 through 38, he goes on to say that God destroys the wicked in the land and then gives the land to the righteous. So when the people become ripe in iniquity, we can expect that they'll be destroyed and the choice lands will be given to the righteous. And we can expect that in our day as we see the people, the land filled with people who do not want to follow the Lord, do not want to seek His will, but want to do their own will, whether it be in churches or out of churches, or in government or in anything. Men want to be in control, and they want to tell the people what to do. They themselves do not want to follow the Lord, and they do not want you to follow the Lord. But it says in verse 40 that God loves those who serve Him. Not serve other men, but serve Him. And He does not love the Jews who serve the law and who serve church and who serve man and who serve everything. Again, as they said, they said they were righteous because they set up all these requirements and all these laws and this church and everything and said, gee, look, we're wonderful. But they did not want to serve the Lord. Again, verse 41, we learn that the purpose of affliction in the wilderness was to straighten them or to progress them or to give them strength. And that it worked in the wilderness, and it worked when they took Israel out of Egypt. But as soon as things started getting easy, as it did in the journey for them out of Israel, and it did when they had now arrived in Bountiful, that is when they began to not want to follow the Lord. Why? Because following the Lord has to do with you putting forth the energy to go to find out what the Lord wants. Well, when you go find out what He wants, in this case, for instance, you might find out He can tell you, I want you to go back into the wilderness. Well, they don't want to hear that they want to go back into the wilderness. So their desires are not to follow the Lord. Their desires are to enjoy their possessions or to enjoy, in this case, the land of Bountiful and enjoy the good things. So, and then they know that, again, that when they follow the Lord's going to require things of them. So they don't want to follow the Lord. And that's why they begin to perish when things are good, because they just don't, their hearts really aren't on wanting to follow the Lord, and they're afraid that the Lord's going to send them into the wilderness. Again, things weren't that bad in the wilderness, because the Lord upheld them, He gave them strength, He made their meat sweet to eat. He'd take care of you in the wilderness, He'll take care of you anywhere. But we have to have the faith in Him. But again, we like to rule ourselves by what our eyes see and when we feel comfort in being in our one place and having our possessions. But notice that the people in Israel, when they got mad, then their hearts were hardened and they began to revile Moses and then God. See, first they go to Moses because they don't want to directly say they're against God, so they try and blame it on someone else who they know was a representative of God, but they're really in rebellion against God. Nephi then goes on to say in verse 43, and so then they finally Israel was given the promised land, but they immediately began to get more and more evil, meaning they got more and more wicked in that they did not want to follow the Lord. They wanted to set up their own church according to their own ways, and they wanted to do everything their own way. And that's what became the problem, they became more and more wicked at following what? Following themselves. Not at wanting to follow the Lord. The thing that we're learning here over and over again, speaking the Lord's commands and following Him directly. And then he says that they had been commanded to leave the Jews because the Jews were so wicked. Especially the Jews wanted to kill Lehi. And Laman and Lemuel, you want to kill You wanted to kill your father and me also, which means your hearts are exactly the same as theirs. That's why they turned back to Jerusalem. They said, well, gee, if the Jews in Jerusalem were a righteous people, then, and they wanted to kill my father, then it was okay for us to want to kill him also. And they start relating to them. The leaders of the church in Jerusalem were telling them that they're righteous people just like they are today. And they're just like it was forecast or prophesied in the Book of Mormon in the latter days, that the leaders would say, all is well in Zion, everything's going well, Zion prospers, it grows, and everyone would be at ease in Zion. That's the same way it was in Jerusalem. This is obviously the Book of Mormon repeating the same story over again. Well, we know that history repeats itself, and in this case, the Book of Mormon is telling the story concerning Jerusalem, but it's meant to apply to our day also. And Laman and Lemuel like to hear that, because when they were back there, they were being told how righteous they were and how good they were at keeping all the performances and so on and so forth. And so they thought they were righteous. Or they didn't think they were righteous. They wanted to think they was righteous. And again, the key here, though, we'll repeat throughout Scripture over and over again, is do they go out and seek the will of the Lord and want to do what the Lord commands them to do? The true followers of Christ seek the Lord and want to do His will. So, and again, it's repeated. What is that key to wickedness? Verse 45, it says they were swift to do iniquity and quick to forget God. Okay? Now, what does it mean, forget God? They don't want to go get God's commandments. They want to do it themselves. They'll forget God. Move God off to the side. We can run this church better ourselves. We know what the Lord wants. See, He wants us to go out there and do this, and this is the way we're going to do it. And the Lord's always going to uphold the way that we're doing this. Instead of day by day, second by second, following the Lord, doing it His way, and His main way that we know is that the leaders direct others to the Lord, and they tell them, go to the Lord, and this is how I went to the Lord, and you need to go, you should go to the Lord and find out what He wants to do. But instead, as today, all our leaders tell us, no, this is the way we'll do it, come and do it the way I tell you to do it, and do what I tell you. No one is directing anyone to go to the Lord, but the Book of Mormon says over and over again that we're to go to the Lord. Nonetheless, Laman and Lemuel had seen the power of God, as we've seen it today in the early church, where they saw the power of God, and all of us seen the power of God in their lives, but they reject it, meaning they only want it a little bit, only maybe because someone's hurt and sick, they want the Lord to come and take care of them then, but they don't want to follow the Lord every day of their life and in everything they do. And Laman and Lemuel, therefore, when someone mentions this to them or starts to tell them of it, like Nephi, and like in our day when we will begin to receive the prophets into the land, the people aren't going to want to hear that. And so they're going to become angry. And so just like Laman and Lemuel here become angry with Nephi, and they desire to kill him. And when they go to fillet their hands on him, then he says, touch me not, because I'm filled with the power of God, and God is going to be my protector right now. I'm filled with His Spirit, and He's not going to allow you to have your way. Because what has He been talking about here? He's been talking about doing the will of the Lord, or the Lord being in charge. And now here, in order to stop Him from talking or stop hearing of the Lord, they think they're going to use their physical power to overcome Nephi. Again, they want to be in control. They want to use their power and say what's going to happen. The Lord's saying here, no, I'm not going to allow that. My Spirit's in Nephi, and you're not to come over here and start telling me. They're not just telling Nephi, they're telling the Spirit, or they're telling the Lord, we want to shut the Lord up. We don't want to hear His words anymore. And the Lord's saying, no, that's not going to be. So He puts the power into Nephi. And Nephi then goes on and commands them to start helping him with the ship. When he's telling them to help him with the ship, he's actually continuing to talk about the power of God. And he says, don't tell me I can't build a ship. And then in verse 50 he says, if God had commanded me to do all things, I could do them. If He should command me that I should say unto this water, be thou earth, it should be earth. And if I should say it, it would be done. And he says, why did he say it would be done? It wasn't just because he said it. It was because the Lord had commanded him to say it. So whose power is it again? It's the Lord's power. It's God's power within him that turned the water into land. And it's his faith, it's Nephi's faith in the Lord, that the Lord can do anything that would allow him to commit to do anything, to perform any miracle. And again, if we will keep our eyes focused on the Lord and His power, if we do truly believe that He is the power in heaven and on earth, that He's the power here, not the governments, not the world, not the church, not the armies, not business or or the Internal Revenue Service or anything that we associate with having power over it. They're not the power. The power is Jesus Christ. And if we believe in His power, then if He tells us to do anything, we can do anything because we know that He has all power. And if we're focused on Him, if our life's centered on Him, then we can indeed do all things. And so it says, why then do you, why could He not tell me to build a ship? And it's obvious then he could build a ship. And so the brothers felt this power and they shrank away from him for many days. And finally the Lord says to Nephi, go touch him and I'll just shock him good. So he goes and touches him and shocks him, and they say that they now know for a surety that the Lord is with Nephi. So they have learned a little bit. They start to understand that, no, this isn't Nephi with that power, it's the Lord. So they see that. But then immediately, though, they go back to their old carnal desires and they drop down to worship Nephi. Now this is important because instead of, it shows that they continue to have man on their mind. They think they want a man to worship. See, that's again going back to the law of Moses, that men could not worship God directly. So Moses came down and he set up a church where men were put in charge. Well, and after Christ came, then we were given the Melchizedek priesthood, and we were told that we're to worship God. Well, even then, the whole idea of the Mosaic law and the Aaronic order at that time was to train men or give them the discipline so that they could go to God direct. And once they did do that, then they were even given the Melchizedek priesthood in those days that they could grow. But nonetheless, man showed this continual idea that they want to serve other men, and they've got to have these other physical men to worship. And this is where they were at. So they start to worship Nephi. And Nephi tells them again, no, you don't worship me. You worship the Lord. Now, we see a repeated again that Nephi does not want to rule and dominate them and tell them all what to do. He continues to direct them to the Lord, as each righteous man is to always direct others to the Lord. And then he also tells them that they should honor their mother and father, which means that Lehi and Sarai had been true to the Lord, and that they are following the Lord in coming out of Jerusalem and going into the wilderness and then going to the Promised Land. So therefore, he is telling them that they should give honor to their mother and father for this, and that if they do that, they will live long in the land. First Nephi, chapter 18. Nephi builds a ship after the manner of God, not after the manner of men. From this we see that God knows shipbuilding, and He knows computers, and He knows the technology of our day better than man does. So we have to ask ourselves, when we go to work, whether we be engineers, scientists, educators, workers in stores, or clerks, or anything else in this world, are we doing our work according to the manner of the Lord, or do we do our work according to the manner of men? And I think in every case, we will think that we have been taught the doctrine that we do things according to man or the world, and then we worship the Lord on Sunday. The point that this is bringing out is that the Lord will help us in everything that we do in this life. The problem is, when you begin to do things after the manner of the Lord, you're going to begin to see that you're going to have a lot of opposition. You're going to have opposition just like Nephi did. But the Lord will guarantee the success, because when you start doing things after His manner, you're doing the things that He wants, and as Nephi has said over and over, He will provide the way, and He guarantees success. Well, at least we'll say the success that the Lord wants. Now, when they finish building the ship, Laman and Lemuel look at it, and they're very impressed. And they say, it is a good ship. And they humble themselves before the Lord. Now notice again, they humble themselves before the Lord. Remember, in the worldly way, some would say, well, it was Nephi that built the ship. No, it was Nephi doing what the Lord wanted, and it was good to see at this point that Laman and Lemuel recognized the work or the hand of the Lord in it. So having completed the ship, their father says that it's now time to leave in the ship. And he says that he received this information to leave from the Lord. We now continue to re-emphasize that Lehi, the father, is still in charge, and his responsibility is to receive that information from the Lord. Not to do it on his own, to receive it from the Lord, and notice that he does pass that information on to the others, saying that I have received this from the Lord. So in verses 6 to 8, they pack up and they leave. In verse 9, after they're on their way, everything seems to be going so good that the brothers of Nephi, and a lot of the family of Ishmael, begin to make themselves merry, and they become rude, and they forget the power of God. And I suppose that if we study this, what that means is they began to think it was themselves that had built this fine ship, and it was them that were great seamen and could conquer this sea. Because in their day, that was considered a man could take great pride in being able to launch a vessel and conquer the sea. And so this is what I suppose is meant by the rudeness. And the rudeness meant it came from them lifting themselves up above the others. But it just wasn't a good spirit. And so Nephi tells them to stop. And they become angry again. And that old wound comes up that the angel has told them that Nephi was going to be their leader. And they say in verse 10 that they will not have their brother to rule over them. So they bind him up. And as soon as they bind him up, the compass stops working. It doesn't work for 4 days. And on the fourth day, the weather gets bad and the tempests really start to get bad. And the brothers begin to see that this is the judgments of God against them. So they come over and they loosen the bands on Nephi. Now they had him tied really tight, but all they do is loosen. They don't let him go. They just loosen him a bit to give him some relief from the swelling and the pains in his arm. Notice that they still are so stubborn that they're not going to give in completely. They're just going to make this little sign like this, oh, we're really compassionate, and we are really the nice guys. So they make this little sign and they loosen it. But again, they probably use that same reason why they tied him up, because Nephi is trying to rule over us and came up with these old things about him being going to be the king and exercise dominion over him. So then in verse 16, we see that Nephi, even though he's been tied for 4 days and things haven't went that well for him, he still praises the Lord. And he still keeps his eye single to the Lord. And in filling and reviewing what has happened to him in the past, I'm sure that the Spirit came and comforted him. And by looking at the Lord, he could still find some happiness. And the others around him begin to plead for Nephi to the others. And that won't soften the hearts. But finally, in verse 20, we see the storms become so bad that it looks like the ship's finally going to be taken. And that it's going to be buried into the sea. And so this really worries the Laman and Lemuel to the point that they decide that they'll go ahead and loosen the bands of Nephi and let him go. And as soon as they do that, Nephi takes the compass, it begins to work, he prays, and the weather clears up. And I guess is a sign to them that he is following the Lord, and the Lord will protect him. And they really don't say anything more about that. I guess we can suppose that then that Laman and Lemuel kind of just went off to the side, but I suppose they were still murmuring because they don't show any great repentance here. Well, in verse 23, they finally arrive, and they go out, and they start planting everything, and the plants grow and produce their fruit in abundance, and as they look around in the land, they find animals for their use, and they find plenty of minerals that they can prepare and make things from, and they find that this was a land of plenty, and it was the promised land.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
And if you'd like to relate that to the things that are going on in the world, I'd like that also, because I think that's exactly what the problem is. People aren't willing to take the Book of Mormon and realize it's talking about their daily life, and that they're to apply it to their daily life, and their whole life is to be governed by what's in the Book of Mormon. And more specifically, I believe that you're being called to follow the Lord, and if you do that, then your life's going to be a lot like Nephi's, and you can start expecting to have the same sort of things happen. You notice in the beginning of chapter 17, they talk about their 8 years that they spent in the wilderness. That was 8 years. It wasn't like, you know, it was just going off to basic training. Look along there, yeah.
I'd like to make that comment.
Good, I think we got you back on good this time.
As you read the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants and on going on, he can't help but come to the realization that there's people that believe in the Book of Mormon, supposedly, or just God's apostates, those in the Book of Mormon days. We have disagreed amongst ourselves over doctrine, from everything from the women that work outside of the home, have their kids in daycare, clear through to refusing to believe that there's secret combinations. Oh, you could go on for half an hour. I think the great falling away is here. Just like your comment on it. Thank you.
Is that all you had today?
Yep.
Okay, well, thanks for your comment. I think there's a lot of truth to that. We know there's truth to that, or there wouldn't be a Book of Mormon. The whole point is that the Book of Mormon was delivered to a people to try and wake them up. If we study it in the broad brush, we see that we're given the example of Nephi, and then we go through a couple hundred pages of explaining what happens in downfall and actually how people retrogress until they're finally destroyed. Then we're even given the hope of what it'd be like to be in a Zion, or more like a millennial society. And then people still haven't listened. So the Lord goes on with two more stories of utter destruction to try and get the people to wake up. Now, why did he do that? He's just not doing it because he wants to gossip. He's doing it because he's trying to wake somebody up. He bought you this book, and he says, here's this book. Are you going to listen to it or not? And just like our caller said, just to mention a lot of things, but one was having the women have to work out at home. I hope that the women are not carried away with the desires of the world, that they care about power, gain, and glory, and they want the prestige of a career, and then those are the things of value to them. I'm sorry that men are that way. I'm sorry that they don't want to be in their home, and that they don't see that the purpose of life and the purpose of eternity is to raise children and to help other beings grow, and that should be the direction of all of us. And so it's even men should desire to be in the home, but to do that, it takes faith. And we have to go to the Lord, and we have to ask Him what He wants and how He wants us to proceed. And in the beginning, it seems like that takes a lot of patience because not a lot of things happen, but then slowly things start working, and before you know it, He's opened up a way for you to do that. I can bear you my strongest testimony that when He opened up the way for my family, it required me to have a nose-to-nose confrontation with the president of our company, and it wasn't pleasant, and obviously then I was immediately fired from the company. And that's been, we're approaching 9 years now, and for 9 years I've never had to work more than 2 weeks a month, and actually it's not even that much, because I don't include my travel time, so that I can spend time at home with my family. And so that I can help them in help them with their scripture study, raise them, be with them, and just have it be that our focus in our life is our family being together. And I'll guarantee you that the Lord will do that for you. He wants you to be with your family, and He'll work out a way for you to be able to do that. And completely to the degree and the faith with which you're willing to turn your life over to Him. And I'll tell you, just like these people that were in the wilderness, there's a lot of trial to go with that. There's a lot of problem, because you start to have these things happen to you, but on the same token, you're not perfect yet. I know clearly that Nephi wasn't perfect, and it was tough for him because he's still working on his weaknesses, but the Lord's given him great blessing. And that's, again, it goes hand in hand. Because you're trying to overcome your weaknesses, so you, in a lot of cases, you're looking like a fool to people. And so then your enemy is saying, see, he's a fool, we don't listen to him, let's just not give him any more work, or in my case, let's not give him any more contract, because see, he's a fool. But then the Lord makes sure that you're continually blessed. So it always looks like any day you're about to get the axe, and then all of a sudden something just hangs on, or keeps coming up to make it so that he can take care of you. And he always does do it in a manner that you not only have growth, but you can focus on your family. And what I'm saying, it should be in your life. I know I felt it in my life, the exact same feeling that Nephi has as he goes along here working working through his life and the trial he's going to have. And realize that I also know that the trials are due to your weakness. You wouldn't have any if you weren't weak. The main trial you have is when the Lord says, I want you to do something. You say, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. No, I don't want to do that. And so that's your trial. But if you're of good spirits, you're happy, you just do what the Lord says, knowing in pure faith that He's going to prepare the way. It's not so difficult. It was really difficult for Nephi to have to cut the head of Laban off. It was a trial. I'll tell you, we slaughtered all our own animals. I don't think it's fun. It's the one day a year I don't like, but on that day I get up, I know I have to do it, pray to the Lord about it, show thankfulness to our animals, and then we do it. And be thankful that we only have to do it one or two days a year. But you move ahead, because the Lord has told us He wants us raising these animals and learning what it's like. And I really believe again that people would learn a new thankfulness to animals and to the hamburger they eat if they had to cut it up themselves and go through the whole process of slaughtering and butchering an animal themselves. And it's a good thing to live that way. But all I'm saying is that's an experience the Lord has for me. I'm not going to tell you that He has that for you, but I'm telling you He's had it for me, and it's been a growth experience, and it's been an experience that teaches me to love all animals a lot more. And in fact, teaches you to love the creation of the Lord a lot more. Now, if we look in chapter 17 down there at verse 3, again, we keep hearing these commandments. Now, remember, in the beginning, it kept saying, the Lord kept repeating, keep my commandments and you shall prosper in the land. And then said, what are those commandments? And they said, well, the commandments are the same thing that he gave Nephi and Lehi. Well, now we're starting to see in these chapters, he's going to start getting real repetitive, because he kind of could see. You know, Nephi could see, or maybe Mormon could see, we weren't getting it. So he keeps putting on these sections where now it's keep the commandments. Well, what commandments are? Well, they're commandments that He has to prepare the way for you. He has to, that the Lord has to make sure that you accomplish them. So it must have been something that He's telling you as you go through your life. And again, if you recall back to the very first story, still is when Nephi goes back to Jerusalem, he says he does everything by the Spirit. He didn't know what he was going to do. He took every step by the Spirit. That is the type. That is the example that we have, and we've got to have a lot of faith. And that faith is that Jesus Christ knows what He's doing, and He's going to take care of our lives for it. But I'm going to tell you again, it's not me repeating it. The Book of Mormon and the Spirit of Christ is constantly wanting to repeat this to you, that He wants to talk to you. And that if you listen to Him, then he'd take responsibility. Well, we go on here a little bit more. You'll notice that in verses 4 through 6, they finally arrive at the land of Bountiful. Looks really nice there. And they're there for quite a while. And sometimes when this thing said they were there for many days, it could have been many days, could be a year, it could be a few years. That's what gets messed up in Scripture. You don't realize time is passing quite swiftly as you go through Scripture. And what does that do to you? What that does to you is you read the Scripture then, and you say, well, I'll take this certain verse here and see what it says, and it says don't steal, so I won't steal. What I'm going to get at is it makes you focus on specific words instead of recognizing that the Scripture is talking about the entire lives of these people. And the point is that during the entire life of Nephi, he was constantly in contact with the Spirit. That Lehi, when Lehi wanted some food every single day, when they needed to go off and get a new shoot a new animal, he had to ask the Lord. So he was constantly asking, "Where do I get my food? What do I do? What do I do? Everything all day long." And that's the point that seems to get missed. But if we sit back and study it a little bit, we know that that's exactly what is going on. Well, anyway, they arrive. They're in the land of Bountiful, and what do people who live by their side of their eyes think? Well, most men look at it. This is a wonderful place. This must be the promised land. This is it. We've arrived at the promised land. So, see, that's problems men have when they follow the Spirit, or they do anything when they think they're following what the Lord has told them to do. They start putting their own mind into it. They start making assumptions. And then all of a sudden, when those assumptions don't work out, then they're hurt. And they say, oh, I don't want to follow the Spirit anymore. That doesn't work out to follow the Spirit. So I really don't know what I'm doing. And then even other people look at him and point and say, see, I told you shouldn't have been following the Spirit. Okay. Well, in this case, Lemuel, they're willing to follow the commands of the Lord and those commands are given through Nephi. Okay. And they went off and did that. So they are living a lesser order, and the Lord will still accept you in the family, in His family, if you'll accept His words, even if they have to come from another person. But you've got to be real clear about that situation. That situation isn't just because someone came up to you and said, "Hey, I'm the one that you're supposed to be listening to," or "We're going to form a church and we'll be a really big church," and because it's so big, then that means that you can. That this is the one that you're supposed to listen to. No matter what, you do have to have enough of a spirit to find it to judge who it is that the Lord wants you to listen to. And what I'm saying is that is canny. You receive that by going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I can't live the level that you want. So that I can live a level where I have men," and then humbly discuss it and counsel with Him, tell Him how you feel about it, and then let him do the work. But you can't say, "Oh, I'm a celestial person, but I also at the same time I'd like you to I'd like you to take responsibility for I'd like other men to be responsible for telling me what I'm supposed to do." It just doesn't work that way. And so, nonetheless, there's a lot of work. And the Book of Mormon, the story in Nephi, it's only talking, it's trying to talk to you to do the proper thing. The proper thing is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and make your relationship with Him. Later on in the Book of Mormon, it'll talk about a few other groups of people, like the people of Limhi and so forth, who live the lesser order. And we'll see some of the criterion for that. And so, anyway, that's not the talk for now. We want to more focus on, as the Lord is focusing here in the Book of Mormon, we want to focus on you developing a relationship with the Lord. Because anything else is scary ground, and it's touchy ground, as we said previously. And you're going to get yourself into trouble, just like Laman and Lemuel did. You say, "Oh, this is the promised land. This is good enough. We did everything. We suffered in the wilderness. We followed the Lord during the wilderness. So therefore, this is our prize, and we've hit a plateau, and we don't want to go any further." See, that's one of the hardest things about following Jesus Christ is progression is eternal. You know, when I was a young man, I was a member of the Mormon Church, and we used to talk about a thing called eternal progression. That was one of the key doctrines that was part of the Mormon Church, and that seemed to be lost. We don't talk about that anymore. And the reason it's so important is that it gets lost is because people want to hit a plateau. They want to receive their certain blessings. I went you go to the temple and you received all your. I want to call it all your titles, and so therefore now everything's okay. So I don't have to do anything anymore. Well, that's never been a principle of the Lord. The principle of the Lord is eternal progression. So what the point is that we need to not be looking for some plateau or some height to get to and then stop. We're supposed to be on a path of continual growth. And so we're supposed to be enjoying the growth. And see, there's what's hard. Why do people want to hit a plateau and stop? Because when they think they're having their own growth, mostly it's not even growth to them, it's an initiation. They go out and do a whole bunch of these works. They check off a whole bunch of blocks, and now they receive the plateau. Now they want to stop because it wasn't real pleasant. Well, growth and progression with Jesus Christ has a lot of trials in it. But it's also how you develop your relationship with Christ. It's also how you learn His ways, and so therefore you start looking forward to these progressing times. You start looking forward to His commands because that's where you have your relationship with Him. And you say, "Well, I want to have eternal progression because I can get it stronger and stronger, and more relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what's going on, and that's what we need to focus on. And all I'm doing is if you don't like the progression, or if you want to get a plateau and get it over with, then you're not there. Then you're not on the right path, because that's not the way. And you can identify it really quick. And sometimes too, one of the pleasant things is when the Lord gives you a command. I mean, I'm sure that I believe that Lycurgus, when Nephi was told to build this ship, he says, "Wow, that's interesting. Where am I going to get some ore?" And Jim, he was really interested. You want to know? We want the Lord to tell him, where can I get some ore? And I need to make a bellows. And what am I going to do all this stuff? Because what? Because it's fun to see how the Lord's going to work this stuff out. And so you get to see the hand of the Lord as He works out these commands that He gives you. So the Spirit comes to you and tells you to do something, and you go, "I've got to see this." I mean, you almost think that something miraculous is going to happen. It's actually a little more fun that it just kind of slowly works itself out. You see, and a little bit of knowledge is slowly put into Nephi's head, and he goes through that experience, and he sees the Lord do it. So there's a lot of pleasures in following the Lord, and I kind of want them same kind of pleasures to get better and to continue on for eternity. Again, if you want to talk a little bit about some of this, then you can call in at 356-3651, and do it. I want to make you point, as we go out here stronger, I believe that not only did leaders of the Mormon Church throughout time who got on the members and said that it's a church under condemnation for not using the Book of Mormon, but it's obviously in the Book of Mormon who it's talking to, and it's on and the Book of Mormon is a constant call, but also a constant condemning of those who have the Book of Mormon and they won't use it and they won't make it the light of their life. Book of Mormon Radio.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I wanted to make a couple comments on what you were talking about earlier. Well, and to relay a story that happened to me. I was in a class one Sunday, a religious class, and it was really kind of interesting. The woman had talked about, as part of her lesson, she said that she had a friend who her and her husband were trying very hard to follow the Spirit of the Lord, and they just had all kinds of terrible things happen to them. I mean, it just didn't work out. You know, there just were obstacles. The Lord was testing them. And so right there in class, she said, you know, that she didn't want to follow the Lord because she didn't want that to happen to her.
I can relate well to that. When we follow the Lord, there are going to be trials, and there are going to be times when we make mistakes, and in the long run, they're not grievous, but to us, they feel grievous because one of the biggest mistakes, or one of the biggest weaknesses we have, is that Satan wants us to feel depressed, and he wants to make us feel like we're worthless. And so we start following the Spirit. Things aren't working out. And then Satan comes in there and says, "Oh, so you're silly. You're trying to follow the Spirit, and you don't know what you're doing, and you're just making a fool of yourself." And it can get downright depressing. I mean, real depressing. And but I think that is a growth, because that is exactly how you're having personal growth. Is to be able to persevere through that, or try it again another time. But what I'm saying is, all the time that you're feeling this depression, that you're still saying, "Yes, I want to continue on to follow the Lord," what are you doing? You are fighting Satan. You're overcoming that weakness you have, that Satan has, that he can make you feel so crummy, and he make you feel depressed, and he can make you feel worthless. But you're pressing ahead. You see, and then when you have success, or you move through, and you'll always have conviction when you say, "All I want to do is follow the Lord," and then you press ahead with doing that. And what I'm saying too is, when you're depressed, you, during these states, you'll often say, "I don't want to follow the Lord anymore," and so you're kind of the feeling there is that you get mad at the Lord, but until you finally say, "No, I don't want to be mad at the Lord. I want to have His love, and I want Him to feel good." And I don't, you see. Then all of a sudden, that comes to your heart, and that then becomes a motivation, so that the next time you get depressed in this journey, that you have a little more strength to make it through until you never have these depressions again as you're following the Lord. Does that make any sense to you?
Well, it does. And when you were talking about it, the point was so, you know, just impressed upon me that was so important that we really have to, as you were saying, realize that, you know, we've got to pursue ahead, and things aren't always going to turn out good. you know, like, I guess the question I'd like to ask, too, is, do they give any examples in the scriptures where they followed the Lord, you know, did what the Lord said, and it didn't turn out? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. I'm trying to think if I can come up with one, but I'll have to, that's a good one.
I might have
to keep that on my mind as I move through, and usually when somebody asks something like that and we can't find one, then the next week or two, all of a sudden, there you go.
Well, maybe that's why we mostly think that we have to have a good result.
Well,
Or sometimes, maybe, the result takes a long, long time. I mean, maybe the example of the children, you know, when Moses brought the people out of Egypt, how many years before they finally, you know, received the promised land? In fact, what was it? Didn't generations? I don't recall.
4 years.
40 years. Okay. Had to die out before they actually got the promised land.
One complete lifespan generation.
Well, I don't know. But anyway, it just really impressed upon me that, yes, we always expect it to be a good result, that we do have to wake up and realize that it's not always going to turn out the way we think it is. Maybe it's even going to be quite a trial.
Let me tell you what the Spirit's telling me. And that is that, nonetheless, we continually, because we're in this life and we're seeing things with our eyes, we're continually losing sight that still the whole work of the Lord is just to progress you. And so even though it doesn't appear that you're having success, in fact, even you can, you could say, you could get so mad at the Lord and say, Lord, I've just had it. I don't want to follow you anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. And you think, and then you walk away, and then you really feel bad because you thought you lost. I don't believe that. I believe that there was actually some growth going on there that you might have to do that 10 more times. But that you are having growth, so there always was some success. And the second thing is that was coming strongly to me is this is the weakness and the problem that Nephi was having, that he was talking about when he says we keep writing according to men. He keeps writing. See, all he can do is keep writing these stories down, and the stories contain the information in it, but it still seems that it's extremely physical. And he doesn't. And he's kind of afraid to. And this is what I believe. He's kind of afraid to, according to men, to tell you a story that doesn't have a good ending. That really doesn't impress anybody, you see. Because he's worried that he's actually going to be turning you off and making it so you don't want to try the experience. And so, and the other thing is that you notice that then Scripture is always over long, long periods of time. You know, it's not like he really gets into talking about how he felt on a certain day, because he's trying to give you maybe this whole lifespan thing. And so we miss out. But if we apply Scripture to our daily lives and we believe it, well, we learn it. And we actually begin to, again, what we're doing, we're developing a relationship with the Lord, so we learn it. It's not Scripture that taught it to us. It was the actual experience we had by attempting the things that were given in Scripture. Remember, when we read Scripture, we say, how is Nephi feeling? I want to have the same revelation that Nephi was having, as he wanted to have the same revelation as Lehi. I want to feel the same way that Nephi was feeling. You see, I don't really even want to care exactly about what the words in Scripture are, as more as what the feelings he was having, and I can only get them through going to the Lord, you see.
Well, that was good. Just before I hang up, I'll just say the first time I called this number, I got an answering service. So if that happens to somebody else, just redial and you'll get through, maybe.
Can I ask, when you did that, did it ring a whole bunch of times?
It rang about 3 times.
Well, maybe we'll work harder too with catching the phone.
Okay.
It's hard because it's just one little tiny red light that's over way off to my right, so it is all there is to see. So anyway, appreciate your call.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
Bye-bye. I like the opportunity to express my feelings. As I make it clear, over my life, I became to study the Book of Mormon extremely hard, and I wanted to feel the same experiences, and I wanted to have the same growth that the people in the Book of Mormon had. And I've had that. But I know a lot when I hear these stories of people having tough times following the spirit, and some of the seem to be terrible things that happen. You know, when he's talking about spiritually, the fear that comes on or the depression that comes on, I know exactly what that feels like, and it's hard to work through that. I also know that that there is a desire to then also be lofty and then want to have really neat things happen to you, and you start what I call, you just want the excitement of the spirit. You know, you're not interested in the growth. You're just after the excitement, and you start interpreting the mysteries and the sacredness of everything of scripture, and always being going after all these lofty concepts, and which means seeking a sign and stuff like that. And so, I believe the Lord will give lots of signs to help you grow. But it's not, we're not interested in the signs. What we're interested in is we're interested in our own personal growth and our development relationships, so that we can not only love the Lord better, we can love our families better, and love other people better. And we do that for eternity. And we'll have eternal growth in that until we're, again, our goal is to become pure in heart, to be pure in the love of Christ. So here at verse 13, it continues to repeat the concept. We start to see a clearer concept that you need to, that the commandments are what you need step by step. You know, it says that the commandments, that by keeping the, if you kept the commandments, then you are led towards the promised land. Meaning, you're going to get continual commandments on where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do, build a boat, how long you're supposed to stay somewhere. You're not supposed to cook your meat. I mean, there's a whole bunch of commandments. And see, these were the commandments. That's what it was, following the Lord step by step. And notice they were in the wilderness, again, for a long time. What was that? Why didn't you go in the wilderness? What was going on there? Well, that was a disciplining time. See, just, if the Spirit comes to you and tells you to do something, it's not like it's just easy for you just to go do it. And then what I'm saying is, and then to say I'm going to continue to follow the Spirit and in the accomplishment of what I was commanded to do. See, we constantly want to put our own mind in, come up with a better way. We always want to interject ourselves, and that takes a lot of self-discipline. Especially, what if it's something like, well, what I want you to do for the next 2 years, I want you to drive that junker car whether it breaks down or not. I want you to not move. You stay in that one house, and I want you to only eat the food I tell you, so that you can save your money, because I want to discipline you to tell that you got financial discipline that is tremendous. Well, you know, you back off, because it's tough to build something like financial discipline. You see, you know, so just because you got a command that you're going to save a whole bunch of money for the next 2 years so that you can maybe pay your mortgage off or something, that doesn't mean that you have the strength. And you might have to start working on that, and then you spend 3 years building a discipline, and so that the 2 years that you were going to save really doesn't come until 3 years from now, while you're working on building up the strength. And that's the disciplining strength, and that's what they were supposed to be doing out in the wilderness. You see? And again, what were they doing? They were living their daily lives. The Lord was directing them how to take care of themselves on their daily lives. If He's not doing that for you, you're not on the right path. You're not on His path. And let me tell you, I hope that I haven't made a mistake by telling you, yeah, there's possibilities to go back under the Mosaic law or the Mosaic Aaronic structure where you have a manager leader, but that under that structure, you still have to have the Lord tell you who that man is, and you still have to have a lot of growth and so forth. Because what I'm telling you here is that Laman and Lemuel, they would only kind of listen in general to Nephi. But because then they didn't even have any desire in their heart to really follow the Lord. See, now what I'm saying, you say, well, okay, Lord, I just don't feel like I can follow the Spirit and do it myself. I need another man. But see, all the time you're still saying, but Lord, I want to follow you. I want to receive the commands that you want me to receive. So your heart's always there. That's not what Laman and Lemuel were doing. And that's what the members of the churches of today are doing. They're not out trying to do what the Lord wants. They're just trying to get a list of what I call the bag of works. They want to get through an initiation, show this bag of works, and say, "See, I did all these things that the Lord told me to do. So therefore, I deserve to be in heaven." And but come on, it's just a call. It's a constant repetitive call for you to come into Christ and make Him your Lord. And stop following everything else that you think you need to follow and start having some faith in Him. And He gives you a promise if you do that again. And that's, you know, we're still maybe back about that verse 13 where he's saying that if they'll keep His commandments, if they'll follow the Spirit, then He will continue to lead them to the promised land. And what does He do? He says, what does he keep saying? That He will prepare the way. He'll prepare the way for you. What does that mean to you? That means if you go to Him, He'll take responsibility. He'll prepare the way of your life. He'll take responsibility for your job. He'll take responsibility for your personal growth and the growth of your family. He'll protect you from not only the government or the people that you're afraid of in this world, but from the natural disasters. He'll take full responsibility for that. You have to send a dream or an angel to come and tell you about it, then that's His responsibility. He will do that because you have made your commitment to follow Him, and you're not going to be perfect. You're going to have a lot of problems. The hardest thing about following again and again is that you're going to have to expose your weaknesses. And people are going to laugh at you and point fingers at you. That's what He told you. But what do you get for that? You get prosperity. He takes care of you. He takes responsibility for you. That's what we're going on talking about here all through the wilderness. He took care of them. Sometimes He had to do it with miracles. I personally believe that the miracles are mostly to try and wake up Laman and Lemmy a little bit, because they're so ruled so hard by their sight. And the Lord said very clearly that blessed is those that do not see and believe. And He doesn't want to have to show you miracles. But if that would hurt, help. He's a loving Father. He'll give you any help. And there's nothing condemning about that, as long as you use things, anything that you receive, as motivation to Him. Laman and Lemmy didn't do that. Laman and Lemmy still continue to want to think that they had been through their trials in the wilderness. They had been initiated. That was a big enough bag of works that they can now show the Lord. And in a strange little sense, the men even start getting to think that the Lord owes them. That they've proven themselves. Now the Lord has to prove Himself to them. It doesn't work that way. Well, you notice even when they go on in verse 14, they continue to re-emphasize this constant thought that the Lord is taking care of you. He's gonna, in that verse, it's talking clearly about He's gonna protect you. You're gonna see these things. He's saying that He prospers you, that He gives you growth, or He progresses you, and that He protects you. That's a common thing. That's what the Lord gives you if you'll just come to Him and allow Him to help you grow. You know, it's by the time we get down to 17, when Nephi's asking to build a ship, Laman and Lemuel's not real thrilled about that, are they? And so, again, they learned nothing in the wilderness. They didn't ask the Lord, "Lord, do you want me to build a ship?" No, more or less, it would more likely be the concept of, "Nephi, we have listened to you for 8 years in the wilderness, and we did all of those things. How can you expect us to expect any more out of us? We obviously have proven that we're righteous and that we're deserving." You see, because they were all hung up on works. And what are we learning from this again? Notice, you wonder, why were they telling us that they didn't cook their food, you know? Well, why did they have these miracles going on? Well, first he's telling you, and why it went on was because they were given miracles to try and motivate them to spark them on. But you're being told this so that you will see that even though Laman and Lemmy were given all these miracles, it doesn't do anything. Miracles won't change you. They do not make you righteous. They do not make you more disciplined in following the Spirit. They do not help you to discern the Spirit better. They don't do anything for you, except in some cases they do motivate you. But what you do with that motivation and how sincere you get about it and how much you humble yourself about it, well, that's what's important. And the point is, too, is no matter what, you still have to do the work in building your relationship with the Lord. I just can't hope overemphasize that because I believe that when people have miracles, it's usually a setback for them. Even when they're righteous people, which I know many of, it can tend to make them then think they can take a breather, or that that's their plateau. You know, a lot of people believe that the thing that we're the number one thing we want in this life is to see the face of Christ. I would be afraid that if that happened to them, that they might think that it's all over. And we start hearing terms like calling the election made sure and all that stuff, and being saved and born again. Some of these terms are fine if you understand what they're getting at, but if you ever think that means, okay, my calling election made sure, now I'm done, you're never done. Not at all. In fact, calling election made sure can have a lot of connotations. In fact, all it can say is that you've locked yourself in. You've locked yourself into being a follower of Christ. Even the concept saved. Obviously, if you turn yourself over to the Lord, the Lord's going to save you. That's obvious. So all I'm saying is these terms can have good meaning, but don't turn these terms into being something that ever turn it into that famous word being done, because you're never done. Is Christ done? You want him to stop helping man? You want him to stop loving man and say, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm done? No. We all know that we have to continue on. Then you go on with Laman and Lemuel jumping all over Nephi, and they start yelling at him and about, again, some vain imagination stuff and all that. Well, the point is that obviously, again, they had never experienced any of the Spirit themselves. They hadn't been trying to view things as Nephi had. They hadn't did as Nephi said and inquired of the Lord and learned how to do that. And the point is, they're mad at Nephi now. So what does that mean? They're mad at him now. It means that, again, they're in the land of Bountiful, and they're happy there. And so to them, their life in Bountiful, their life on this earth, they just want it to be pleasant on this earth, and that's the life. See, they're never viewing themselves, this life, as being a time to prepare for the next life. They're never viewing this as a time that they can enhance their real life or enhance their opportunities in their internal life. They need to think about that. And again, mostly I guarantee you, what they think is that all they have to do is get a bag of work, and that they've got in certain places they're initiated. Now notice, and by the time they get to verse 22, they're really yelling and saying that the people in Jerusalem were righteous. You see? What does that tell us? That tells us that the people in Jerusalem are who the Lord is drawing a similar to with the Book of Mormon of today. So who is it? It's the Mormon Church. Who is the Book of Mormon given to? It's given to the Mormon Church. They're the ones who are reading it and using it. They're the ones that have claimed to have accepted it. And so, what it means, what it's trying to say here is that God is simply saying, you're just like Jerusalem. Because you are. We've got this big, wonderful church. Everything is going just fine. We've got great leaders. We've got a powerful church. You know, like Jerusalem was powerful. And everything's going good. We're in a great country. Everything is just really good. You see? But there's no following Christ. Now, the other thing, remember, that who are the people? Laman and Lemuel are you. Laman and Lemuel are the members of the church who are going off thinking everything is fine, because why? How do we know that? Because Laman and Lemuel obviously were including themselves. Listen, where are Jerusalem? Where are the people of Jerusalem? We're back amongst them. We're them. We're righteous. See, they're thinking themselves are righteous. And they're making a claim that because they are righteous for doing what? Because, again, they have just done all the things that their church leaders have told them to do. They studied all the languages of their day, and they were intelligent, and they were all these things. You see? Again, this is a call. The Book of Mormon is a call to the Mormon Church to wake up and turn to the Lord. Does this mean that the Mormon Church is evil? Well, don't see evil in any degree that it turned you from the Lord, but it must mean that it contained the Lord's people. But why would he take so much time to give them the Book of Mormon? Why would he give such a marvelous thing like the Book of Mormon and send that to the Mormon Church? If he didn't love them and he didn't know that it contained many of his children that will listen. And that's why. It's not a call. It's not a... It's this program in the Book of Mormon. It's not a thing where the Lord's saying, I hate the Mormon Church or it's evil or anything like that. It's a call. It's a call to the members. They say, come and be members of the Lord's Church, meaning turn yourself over to the Lord and be his follower. That's a hard thing. But if you looked at Laman and Lamiel and ask yourself, if your father came to you today and says, let's go out in the wilderness for 8 years and give up everything I own, and that's it, we won't have anything, would you go with him? And then Laman and Lamiel? So in a sense, here they are. Laman and Lamiel were the staunch, strong members of their church. We'll say they're strong members of the Mormon Church, and they were told, and they were doing their best to follow all their leaders, and even when the leaders went and were saying there's something wrong with your dad, there's probably something wrong with them, and they were doing everything they could to be a strong member of their church and their community and follow the government, do whatever the government says, and when they went to church, remember, they're the ones that were wise in the learning and understand how to really read the different languages, the records that were in the different languages. And so they were the ones at church who you could really say were the better teachers and the authorities. And then they went out, and then they said, we'll honor our father and we'll follow him out in the wilderness for 8 years. Would you do that? Is that where you are? And then you find out, they're not where. They haven't grown a bit. You're not going to grow. You don't grow by doing works. You can't define, you don't know what the works are that are going to make you grow. The only person that knows what those works are is Jesus Christ, and you've got to go to him, and that's what this story is trying to tell you. It's trying to contrast Nephi and Lehi. Remember, Lehi, he was laughed at by all their leaders, the Laman and Lamiel, who went along with everyone. And then you see the trouble that Laman and Lamiel got into, because you can't. In fact, it becomes a condemnation when you know and you hear the Lord calling and you continually do not hear it and push him away. What is that doing? You're rebelling against him. That's why I called it rebelling. You're not. Pretty soon, your heart is becoming harder and harder to not hear it. And that's what's going on there. But it's really easy because you've got everybody, you've got all these people whispering here, follow your leaders, follow your leaders. Yeah, I feel you're doing good. You're doing real good. You follow your leaders. I don't see that. I don't hear that in the Book of Mormon. But I do hear a repetitive call in the Book of Mormon to come unto Christ and follow the Spirit. And that when you do this, the big organization, the big churches, are going to laugh at you and point a finger at you. Well, it continues on in the Book of Mormon in verses 23 and 24, talking about the commandments and the words of the Lord. His direction to you is continual in your life. It continually comes. I call it following the Spirit. So I think that's the vernacular we've got used to here in our day. But the Lord will constantly give you his words and give you his commandments in your daily life. And sometimes it's going to be scary. Sometimes you're going to make mistakes. But where is your heart? Your heart trying to do what he says. And all of a sudden, Nephi goes off in for a long portion of this chapter talking about Israel and Moses and all that. What's he doing? He's trying to wake them up because they had studied that. Even when they were back in Jerusalem going to church, they studied well and had a great belief and a great understanding because the record had been kept clear. They knew well about how Israel had been saved from the Egyptians and they'd seen the work of Moses and they'd seen how they were see that they had went into the wilderness for 40 years, but they were always led by the Lord. They were protected by the Lord, and they were even prospered, and there was growth on those that would listen. See, the point is that they already knew that story. They already knew that the Lord does that kind of thing. What kind of thing? Saying they just went through the 8 years in the wilderness. But that's a repetitive story. That's what the Lord likes to do. Because why? Because he wants to prosper, and he wants to progress, I should more clearly say. He wants to progress his children. He wants to take care of them. But he wants, the purpose of this life is for you to have growth so that you can live eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. And so he repeats that whole story because they knew it. I mean, maybe he could wake them up. Maybe tug back on those good feelings in the heart. Because the point was, the Moses story is really, you know, the kind of the first portion of the Book of Mormon story. And so he repeats it. And again, what is all of that? All of this that we've studied here in the Book of Mormon, this Israel and Moses thing, this is the way the Lord works with his children. This is the Lord's ways. If you're not having those ways in your life, then you're not doing it. You're not working with the Lord. Because that's his ways. That's what he does. That's the only way you can have growth. One, he has to sit there and have you do strange things following the Spirit, so to speak. And then as you do them, everything has to work out. I can't overexpress that story I had of last year when a bunch of dogs got in there and ate up all our sheep. I'm like, man, we don't have hardly any sheep. At the end of that year, we had 25 sheep, and only one, five. And so we had to get rid of a lot of them. But at the time, it seemed like I was losing them all. And that's what I'm saying. It just always continued to work out. But while we're following the Lord and doing what he said, there's this constant depression. Not that it's constant, there's a repeated depression that keeps coming on as we think things aren't working out. Okay, you've got to see that this is the way that the Lord works with the children. There's nowhere where he talks about setting up some big church. We'll talk about where that begins to be a problem in the Book of Mormon and cause a downfall. I'm going to look over here at verse 35. So if I mark that. It says, behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one. He that is righteous is favored of the Lord, but behold, this people have rejected every word of God, and they were rife in iniquity. Okay? Now what it means is that again, the Lord doesn't esteem one person above another. But the righteous are favored. What does that mean? Does that mean they're chosen or whatever? No, let's see what it means. What does righteous mean? Righteous are those who follow the Spirit. Because it says, but behold, this people have rejected every word of God. They don't want the word of God. They don't want to hear the Spirit talk to them. They don't want commandments from God. They rejected that. So obviously, the righteous, we'll get another definition of what righteous is. Righteous are those who follow the Lord. This will be continually repeated. Those who follow the Spirit. Well, what happens when you follow the Spirit? So I have to repeat this so many times, but it keeps coming up again because people aren't listening. You follow the Spirit, you develop a relationship with the Lord. It's that simple. And obviously, you develop a relationship with the Lord. He's enjoying working with you. You're enjoying having him. Doesn't that sound favored? Of course. You have a favored relationship. And he loves to work with those that are following. But what's the key there? The reason it's not esteeming is it's available to anyone. Anyone that's willing to do that, it's available to you. So he's not locking you out, or he's not telling you one person gets it above another one. It's available to everyone. Well, we go on with verses 36 to 47. It gets really, really strong on it. That the Lord's going to destroy the wicked. Who are the wicked again? Repeats here, they have hard hearts. They do not follow the Spirit. They will not. They reject the love of Christ coming to their heart. They don't want to feel in their heart. Who is this again? Laman and Lemuel in the Book of Mormon in Jerusalem. Well, who is the counterpart? It's all the people running around in specific in the Mormon Church running around saying it's us. We're doing what the Lord wants. We follow leaders. We don't need to follow the Spirit. Christ is the head of our church, and so therefore we listen to that. He just passes on his word down to others. There is nothing in here that says that. That's what was going on in Jerusalem. And what were the leaders at that time? And it's in P.L. Lehi. Who's he telling? Coming in here trying to tell the people what to do. We're the ones that have the right to tell the people what to do. We're the ones that have the authority. I haven't even heard any words in here about authority or the Lord giving his authority to anybody else. It's real clear. All I hear him saying is he's calling everyone unto him and stating that they aren't going to listen and that they won't come unto him. And those who receive it, those who are reading this book, aren't listening. So he said, that's destruction. When you start having this hard heart, you're going to be destroyed. Why? Because you go your own way. And when you go your own way, destruction's coming upon you. And there's none of these leaders are going to be able to do anything for you. That's if you want to get more clear in the gospel. When you go to heaven, do you think you're going to go up there and you're going to be able to call out some of these men to come and pick you up? And I'm sorry, there's only one person at that gate. There's only one gate master, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not going to work. He's not, he's already told you that. Before I'm ready.
Hi, Tony.
Hi.
I just wanted to discuss some things with you.
Okay.
One of the things that you've been talking about, I mean, you talk about a lot, is the being led by Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
That Christ guides your life. But then some of the times you say the Spirit, and so I just wanted you to comment a little bit about, do you, I mean, you evidently equate being led by Jesus Christ with being led by the Spirit. Is that right? Is that how he leads you? Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly correct. But, we have that a little earlier. There was a little section that explained that, and in that he has to send what you feel is the Spirit. You're filling it with, if you want to, you could call it your guardian angel, or you're filling spirits, and these spirits are bringing the love of Christ and the word of Christ to you. In actuality, if Christ himself were to come to you, it would be more than you could bear, and so therefore, by him working through these other spirits, you're receiving his love and you're receiving exactly his feelings, but they have to be passed on, if you want to call it toned down, and that,
mm-hmm.
That's what's going on.
Well, some of the experiences in the scripture sound like it was a personal visit, so that happens sometimes, but most of the time it's just through the Spirit or other administrations.
I believe that there's some special times. I've never seen the face of the Lord. I've felt angels, and I've had a lot of miracles happen in my life. But visitation is not physical. Visitations and visions haven't been a real part of my life. But there's been special times when I felt the Lord come to me with a special outpouring of love.
Mm-hmm.
And again, to the point that it just overwhelmed you, and I thought that was quite a bit more than just the normal spirit that I feel.
Mm-hmm. Huh. You know, I bet people question and wonder sometimes how they can be sure that they're following the right spirit or being led by the spirit. I think really that our leaders kind of put that fear into us that makes us afraid to follow the Spirit,
kind of,
you know?
It is, because the other thing is you're following the Spirit to overcome weaknesses, and that overcoming weaknesses means that you're going to be constantly making mistakes. The key to knowing whether or not you're following the right Spirit or you're in the right Spirit when you follow the Spirit is, what are your feelings concerning power, gain, and glory? And so you have to say, what is my goal? What am I after? If I follow the Spirit, and the Spirit, for instance, the Spirit says, okay, I'm going to let you go heal a whole bunch of people. Are you going to think that's really fun? You need to go heal all these people. And how do they say that's so neat that you can heal those people? And people, and see, when we start talking that way, we know what things or feelings we have inside of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think sometimes we fool ourselves, so it really takes some honest searching of our hearts sometimes.
Well, that's exactly what I think it is. That's why we're talking about hard hearts and all that. But when the Lord's condemning, that's you're constantly looking down inside of you trying to ask yourself, am I being honest with myself?
Mm-hmm.
But that's the worst. And all the time that you're doing that, all the time you're in that sort of a heavy meditation, I think you're constantly having growth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it's after. And I think you have to look at the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing to make the mistake, but I really need you to kind of help me through this because I'm unsure.
Mm-hmm.
And stuff. And so if it's so all the time you're following the Lord, especially when you're unsure, you're constantly telling him, and this is my number one, we put it as, you know, prayer is let thy will be done, let thy will be done, see.
Mm-hmm.
Constantly make sure that my heart's straight, that I'm not trying to get anything out of it.
Mm-hmm. You know, another question that I've wondered about is how you feel about, really, the spirit. Do you feel like all people everywhere on the earth have the same access to the spirit, the same right to the spirit, or do you think some people through ordinances or something have
more
special access to it? Yeah.
No, I think it's the same to everyone. Everyone that's willing to accept it, and everyone is given it. Everyone's given a conscience. And the spirit is just your conscience magnified, and that's why we use the term discerning and learning how to use it. Because everybody has a conscience, it's just they've never thought of expanding this feeling of right or wrong, because that's what the conscience is, this feeling of right or wrong to their daily lives, down to whether or not you should I buy this new car or not. And saying, can I get a feeling of right or wrong? And I'm doing that. And I think that's what following the spirit's all about, is just expanding your conscience. That's why I have friends that's just how they like to word it. They just say they're always telling everybody to follow their conscience. And that to me is the same.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wondered. I guess it's kind of personal for each person. I have a friend who just, when I talk about different inspirations or the spirit or the guides of the spirit, she says things like, I don't think I've ever had that. I don't think I've ever mentioned, having been a member of the Mormon church all my life, I have a question comes to me, well, maybe it's because he hasn't been baptized or isn't, in the church, because he's not. But,
mm-hmm.
My deep inner belief is that every person has that, and they just maybe don't know how to listen, how to recognize it, or something like that.
Yeah, I can testify to that. And it's only came to me in the recent years that I started meeting mostly people from the Pentecostal church that had it and understand. I think that all churches are... and yet men heavy, meaning top heavy with men telling what to do, and but there are people who are, anyway, in the Pentecostal church, you are taught to follow the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And but again, only few really listen. And I've met those that are very serious about it, and they can relate exactly the same experiences I've had.
Uh-huh.
So I think it's available to them. Let me just say one thing too. Do you remember when it says in the, we'll say later in the book, Mormon says in the Bible that, all these men will do all these great things in the name of the Lord, and when they come there, you're going to say, I know you not. And get away from you doing iniquity. It's amazing to me how people read that, and then they don't read a little bit before that. So if you read a few verses before that, you'll see that what their problem was they did not seek the will of God. And then it went on to say that. And so what I'm saying is I don't, if this is not what, this is not just something that's for free. Your conscience was for free.
Uh-huh.
Everything else comes from your desire to seek it. And I mean, and notice how, again, we keep using the word over and over in the Book of Mormon, diligently seek.
Uh-huh.
And then we'll notice that the most, if I can go out on a limb, just for that, use the words of men, meaning the most righteous man in the Book of Mormon was Third Nephi. And it says why? Because he sought the will of the Lord, and he will always seek the will of the Lord. So there is a thing that you have to, there is a thing on your part that you've got to be the one doing the seeking and initiate it, even though once you initiate it, he's been sitting there all the time waiting for it, plus he's actually been within your life.
Right, right. And when you realize that, it's so humbling to realize he has been there guiding and waiting every minute for you to just turn to him.
I know, and it's he's there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I know that it's sad the number of people who wait until they're
You heard his story, and it was really good ones, which they were passed around a lot about when people were in automobile accident, it was really dark, and they were thrown out of the car, and what are they going to do? And they say, well, Lord, the Lord comes. Well, it's sad we have to wait to get to that state. You know, it's a real sad thing, but nonetheless, he's there at any time, and we need to know that. But I don't care if it's the day that the nuclear bomb's going off, and you're seeing the bomb coming at you, all you got to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I mean, my way of thinking, I don't necessarily pray that I spare him alive. I just pray that I can continue to have growth and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And that this isn't going to be the end for me or whatever.
My thing would be to be in tune with him, that my will be his will, and go with what he has for good. So, well, thanks.
Appreciate
your time.
Really appreciate you calling.
Okay, bye.
Bye-bye. Again, I enjoy all your callers and all your feelings that you have. I think that based on the state of the place where you're at, fall in the spirit, and you're going to have different experiences. But it's fun to hear other people's experiences. We've all went through some tough times, and we've also went through some joyous times when it comes to following the Lord. And we want to repeat again and focus in on this power, gain, and glory thing. And it'll really make it better, make it easier for you to discern it. Plus, then if you don't weigh them, that you just have, it does take some inner reflection. You've got to constantly looking in your own heart and trying to make sure what your goals and your desires are. Again, I want to say that the Lord repeats this thing that if you either come unto Him and follow Him, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to destroy yourself. It doesn't work. It just isn't going to work unless you follow Him. And because any other way, you're going to start going the ways of men, and men's got their own ideas, and it's just like building this ship. They didn't. It's over and over again. His ways aren't the ways of man. And so if you do go the ways of man, you're not going to be prepared, even if we're down to building a ship. Meaning, if they would have went by the ways of man, took off on their ship to get to the promised land, when they had the big storms would have tore the ship apart. You see? So we've got to do it. We've got to do it His way, and we've got to be prepared His way. And we're not going to have His protection. We're not going to be prepared, if you want, or He's not going to have a way prepared for us to avoid the destruction that are coming upon the upon this earth as we speak. So, let me look on down here too. I was interested in verse 41 when it said the simpleness of the way. I sometimes catch it, you know, we have terms like plain and precious and simpleness of the way. One radio. Yeah.
You made a comment earlier that just struck a thought.
Uh-huh.
You were talking a little about Jerusalem and claiming the land. You were talking about how righteous all the people were and all that.
Right.
Back home, if you take a look at our country, that was the Lehi Levin. It was just shortly before the fall of Jerusalem. And at that time, it was I guess you could say it was kind of a powerhouse.
Uh-huh.
But ever since then, of course, it's best up destroyed, and that, you know, Israel never was a powerful nation after that. And I take a look at our country and how we're dismantling anything that was God-given, which I personally feel from the Declaration of Independence, you know, and our Constitution, that was founded that way on Christian principles. And when we're taking and destroying those, I think we're about to that point of time where we will actually fall and be destroyed right along like Jerusalem and all that time was then, from, you know, leaving God's principles, not only individually but also as a whole. And I think you're going to see, I think the story of Lehi and that is a little bit like what's going to happen, is you're going to just little pockets of people here, there, and everywhere that will turn to the Lord. It might be a family here, a couple of families there, things like that, when this finally all comes down. I don't see any other way around. I think it's going to be those that can listen to the spirit of any kind, if they have any are really going to be the only ones that have any chance of making it through this. I really don't see it any other way. The nuclear weapons we have, just that alone, has so much destructive power that they make the atom bombs look just like firecrackers in a sense. So, I mean, I see that's the only salvation that any of us are going to have, is understanding what the spirit is, understand what the commandments are, and when the spirit says jump, that we jump. I don't know how you feel, but I don't see any other way around it. I see our country going down the drain, just like the people themselves will go down the drain on their own destruction.
Well, I think you notice today I decided to focus on Jerusalem and Lamb and Lemuel representing the Mormon Church and its members. But that's just a type. I really appreciated Gileadi's work on teaching us how to look at Scripture with tithes, and that's the same as, sort of the same as saying history repeats itself. So we can also magnify this thing up into saying, yeah, well, we're talking about Jerusalem and similitude of our country, which in this section it does do that. But when he's talking about destruction, it starts talking about the destruction of nations, and so he's saying that. Yes, he's talking about the destruction of Lamech and Lemuel, and then he's talking about Jews, and then he's talking about future nations. He's saying that it's a type to everyone that does not, that turns away from the Lord. And we should, I absolutely believe, I'd expect a leader of my country, a leader of my city, county, or whatever else, to tell me he follows the Spirit, and that he believes in following the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the way that he's going to conduct his daily life, which his daily life is the administration of the government. But I also on the similitude of what you're saying, that was real interesting is I was just listening to I think that it was Treasury Secretary Benson, and he was making some big comment about how a big speech about how great everything has been under Bill Clinton, and the point was that during the speech he was talking about all the money that America gives to all these other countries, and even how we went over and helped Somalia, maybe now how we're sending supplies to Rwanda and all this. And and on the surface, you can really see how someone could say, yeah, this is really a wonderful nation. This is a real righteous nation, because that they're giving all this stuff away to everyone and then saying, well, isn't that what the Lord said? Is it all the richer to give the stuff to the poor, and that's what
makes them
righteous? And so that, to me, that's exactly where we're at. And this nation, you get the same thing, because they're really not interested in following the Lord. They're only interested in putting on a big show. And the stress point of this lesson was that he's not interested in your bag of works, or he's not interested in how much money you've given to the poor. He's interested in getting you straightened around, and he'll take care of the poor.
Yeah, and Tion also talks about this being either a blessed nation if we follow the Lord, or a cursed nation if we don't. And, I take a look at just the natural elements, as an example, like Hurricane Andrew, like this flooding, just July, probably still finishing up now, then Georgia, where they received a dog on my train, and it was 40 feet or something above their, to the highest flood level they ever had. And you take a look at things that are going on that are well beyond what we're normally used to, and we're starting to see more and more of that happen. And I'm wondering if it's, in a sense, the reaping of our soil of our own destruction, where we've gone from a blessed nation to a cursed nation. Everything's going to happen all at once normally. It happens little degrees at a time. I sure wonder an awful lot about that with what we've done with this, just our country alone, let alone, versus some of the things in the scriptures that sure awful, that they parallel. And like you made a comment, like right off the bat, where history repeats itself, I think the cliche is that we admit the enemy and it is us. It's more and more all the time, and more things are the same.
Well, if the country doesn't serve God, and book one makes it clear. If they reject God, then they're going to be destroyed. But there's only one interesting thing that's different between our time and all other times, and that is that when people rejected God, destruction came. But the Book of Mormon says that this last time, that the Lord is going to stay His hand until the people are right, which means it's. When we even get to that, we'll have several days of talking about what it means to be right, but Right, that it's going to get worse than we've ever thought that it could possibly get before he could finally let it go. Which I don't have any way of prophesying it, but it makes me tend to think that we're going to get to feel the full oppression of men like Bill Clinton and the New World Order that he's ushering in. And that's probably what right means.
Well, I'm not doubting so much that. I'm just saying that the normal, just as a pattern, the patterns are, I'm not saying that he wouldn't hold it for a little longer versus this time. I just mean that just the overall way man is, that's all I'm saying. I'm not saying it isn't like, I'm just saying that pretty much the history does follow itself. That's all I was trying to get at. But, I appreciate your comments.
I appreciate you calling in.
You bet. Bye.
Bye. We still got 15 minutes left, so we could have some a few more callers call in. Before we talk to that caller, we're talking about the statement in verse 41 where it says the simpleness of the way, especially anyone that follows the Spirit, and you start doing that a lot, you have it, the more you direct your life, for some reason, simpleness of the way doesn't seem to sound right. So I'd like to explain that really clear. The reason it's simple, the reason the way is simple is the way is following Christ, that's it. And then he takes responsibility for your life. I don't guarantee he does that. And he takes care of all that stuff. It's just that your own personal weakness and problems is what causes causes things to be hard as he's cleaning that out. But the Book of Mormon has been very clear that to follow the Lord requires a lot of faith. And it takes a lot of diligence, which does mean self-discipline. So simpleness of the way wasn't meaning that it doesn't take some work. But simpleness of the way is just talking about that it's very clear what you have to do. It's just whether or not you can stay on that simple way. And my way, I think that's even the same as saying that straight and narrow path. Straight and narrow path. It sounds like such a scary thing. Oh, how can I figure it out? It's so straight and narrow. It's straight and narrow. It just means that there's only one path, and that one path is with the Lord, and he's going to tell you what to do, and so all your responsibility is to follow the Lord, and he'll walk you right along that straight and narrow path. And it's not meant to sound like as if it's hard to detect, or it's hard to see. It's very clear. Follow the Lord and let him constantly work on it, and just don't lose your don't lose courage, and don't let Satan run you into the ground and tell you to lose hope. It's really sad that about verse 55 that only physical things seem to get old layman millennial's attention. It always has to be something physical. And in this case, by the end of there, they've been shot by Nephi, and what do? They want to start worshiping Nephi. That's how men are. There is this constant thing that men want to turn their responsibilities over to someone else. They always want to turn it over to another man. And I'm telling you, that's a trick. That's a trick. One of the cunning arts of men is to learn how to take your responsibility off your shoulders for you. I was just overwhelmed that I was having lunch in Austin with a strong member of the Mormon Church. I was just overwhelmed that he said yes. I was studying the thing with President Benson, and it was really good. And my state president come to me and said, "We don't want you studying that anymore." And he said, well, and that was easy enough. I just stopped studying, because even if he was wrong, with a strong implication he's wrong, then it's going to be on his head. He's kinder. This is constantly a tremendous error we think we have that we like it. In fact, we like turning our responsibility over to a man. That's unbelievable. And men are smart enough to know how to do that so that they can get themselves lifted up and get them in positions of power. Because believe it or not, your leaders are just as insecure as you are. They only feel good if they've got a bunch of people follow them, because somehow then that makes them feel lifted up, and that becomes their testimony. Because their testimony is not in Christ. It's in the organization. It's in their power. It's in all of you following them. You know what's sad? I really believe I've watched this. old enough to talk. A lot of years I've been talking with religious people. It's been my number one thing, because that's what my whole life and future is about. I've been talking years, and I'm amazed at how many times we talk about Isaiah. I mean, Isaiah talks about being kings and queens. And people think, yeah, they want to be a king and queen so they can be lifted up. They don't want to be a king and queen so it'd be a king in the sense that king means you're the father of that land and that you're now responsible for everybody in it and that you've got to feed all of them and you've got to protect all of them and you've got to take care of all of them. That's not how they, but that's what it means. That's what it means to be a god. That's what it means to do all these terms. They all mean father. And it means taking on a lot of responsibility. But that's not what Laman and Lemmy wanted. That's why they were worshiping Nephi, because if they were in charge, they wanted to be worshipped. They wanted to have the power of Christ so that they could get worshipped. But unfortunately, men think about dominating other men. It's hard to understand. Why do men set up and start making lists and setting out lists of things that members of churches are supposed to do? Why do they try and dominate your life and tell you everything that you're supposed to do? The Book of Mormon's clear even down about going to church. I mean, the Mormon Church absolutely rejects the Book of Mormon concerning church. What does it say about church? It says it's supposed to be done by the Spirit. Well, if the leaders of the Mormon Church were following the Lord like they said, and that they had this special relationship with Christ, and Christ was the head of the church, then they would easily be able to have their meetings according to the Spirit, because these men would be in tune with the Spirit, and the Lord would be directing the meeting, and the meeting would be going along exactly, week by week, according to the Spirit. And what it say? When it was time to pray, you pray, and the Spirit say pray, and then the singing would sing. When it was time for someone to come up and stand up and speak according to the Spirit, they'd do that. And they'd go just according to the Spirit. It wouldn't have some special time. It would just be all done by the Spirit. That's what the Book of Mormon says. But no, people can't do that. They want to reject it and start telling everybody what to do. Because, again, there's a certain, we'll call it devilish pleasure in dominating other people. I'd like to talk a little bit about, for a few minutes, kind of about the Constitution of the United States a little bit. Because right now I want to jump back to something we didn't get to cover last week that I thought was real interesting. That's in chapter 15, verse 35. I thought that was just real interesting. It says, it's talking about hell, and it says, and there is a place prepared, yea, even that awful hell of which I have spoken. Now, hear this clearly. And the devil is the preparator of it. Who prepared hell again? The devil. We constantly have this concept that hell is this place that God created. He says, okay, all you guys, I'm going to send you off to this place called hell. We call it outer darkness, because it doesn't necessarily mean it's in something dark or there isn't any sun in the area. It's darkness because you don't have a light of Christ. You don't have a desire for truth. But the Scripture kind of explains clearly what hell is like. The same as it is on earth when you don't want to follow the Lord. You're whipped to and fro in the wind. You sit down there and you gossip and you talk about how much you hate Christ and how they won't let you be there. But the key to it is, how is it structured? It's structured just like our Constitution tried to structure it. Which makes sense, because God gave us our Constitution, so He was probably trying to tell you the same thing. And what is that? If you want to be a devil, if Satan wants his system the way he says, where it's all based on force and control, that's all right with God. So, and what do you say? Get out of here. Just go do it somewhere else. It's kind of like in the Constitution. I don't want no federal government coming into my community and telling me what to do. I'll do it the way I want. And we talked about it for a little bit. Weeks past. If my community says it's a death penalty for doing abortion, that's what we can have. If my community says abortion's all right. Let us each just go to a place where we can all get together, people of like-minded, and have the laws the way each of our like-minded want. But the overall law, if you want to call it the federal law, the universal law of the world law is leave the other people alone and let them do what they want to do. Let them have it the way they want. You see? And that's the and that's what it's like in heaven. That's what the Lord said to Satan. He said, Satan, get away. Go. No one's making you be in heaven. So just go be on your own. But no, he wanted God's power and he wanted all the children of God to follow him. So he wants all of us following him. He wants to destroy the Savior. He doesn't want that love stuff. His heart's dead to that. But again, you go to hell, all you do is you just go somewhere else. And then what do you do? You put up with people like Satan. You put up with people that want power, people that want to dominate people, people that want to tell everybody else what to do. Okay, and it's gonna, you start to feel the gnashing your teeth. When they get up to heaven, you feel like it. They get up and say, look at this wonderful big church I built. I was really at a high level position in that church. I don't care about that. I don't care what your titles are. I don't know where your heart's at. And I went and served four missions, and I gave all my money to this and that. And again, showing your bag of works, he's not interested in that. He's interested in, do you want to live in his kingdom and have it his way? But what happens, what is the meaning of you wanting to dominate another person? The meaning of wanting to dominate another person is you want the control. So you're telling the Lord, I want to be in your kingdom, but I get to be the one that gets to tell other people what to do. As soon as you have that in your heart, you're not in the Lord's kingdom. Lord's kingdom is there because you want his rules, and if you don't want his rules, you don't want his way, you go somewhere else and have it another way. Again, why? What is the whole feeling of heaven? The whole feeling of heaven is God loves, and everybody wants that love. We want to feel the love of Christ. For us right now, we are in relationship with Christ. We want to feel Christ's love, and we're willing to do things to receive that. And that's what God is. You want my love? Then you'll do what I say. But is he dominating? No. It's this neat experience we're having in life where we constantly progress, we're constantly receiving, we're constantly going in love. At the same time, he prospers us, and at the same time, he protects us. Until we're all cleared out, we feel good, we're moving ahead. Not only that, it is some fun in watching how the Lord does his work. So we got 5 minutes left. We have one last caller if you want to call and look through here and see if there was something that really blatant in chapter 18. There is this constant thing that, again, that says they stopped the ship according to the Spirit. They had a compass that was prepared by the Lord. Do you understand that? This is a compass to show them how to get to the promised land, to direct them. For now, for another season, while they're out on the sea. And the point is that he will, how they stop the ship, everything they do in their daily life, the Lord will tell you how to do that. He will direct you in doing those things. And not only that, he'll prepare other things, things that are beyond your control, like the compass. He'll go ahead and he'll prepare that for you. You see. That's what's neat about it. But the call, I mean, it brought down this whole story, these last two chapters, the key was, and it's a call to you to use the Spirit in your daily life, in building ship, doing ore, how you stock it, what kind of food you should store. And then it's fun. There's nothing greater than having the Lord say, well, I think, you know, that you're going to run your self-sufficient farm there. I want you to have that, and you need to have a truck to do that. Well, I don't have the money for a truck. Well, he didn't say anything about that, see? It's like receiving the compass. All he told you is about how to get, that you need a truck, and so you start looking around, you follow the Spirit, prayer the way, and pretty soon there's the money there that you needed if you want to come out the way to get this truck. But my point is, you do it the Lord's way, and life matters. You don't have to worry about how much money you got in the bank. You don't have to worry about making a mistake. I'll tell you, most of my financial dealings have been mistakes because I didn't either spend it trying to prepare when I don't need it or buying something that we maybe really wouldn't need for the future because I was trying to be a good self-sufficient person that really was well prepared and all that. So I'd study all the ways to do that, and then I do it. But I hadn't. And the Lord said, yeah, I want you to be self-sufficient, but I hadn't learned a strong enough faith in the Lord to say, wait a minute, I'll just get those things that the Lord tells me to get, and that'll be fine. I'll keep asking him and figure out what he wants me to be doing. And so now I look back, and I've got a lot of stuff out there on the farm that I can kind of laugh at, but I didn't need it. The Lord was telling me, you don't need it, but if you want to waste your time, go do it. You're not mad at me about it, because I was learning. And what I'm saying, though, is that all that time, some of these things, I was wanting to have security in them. And now I feel a lot more secure. Once I don't care about them, all I want is the things that the Lord says, and it makes you feel happier. takes the burdens off your heart, takes your burdens off your mind, that you have to be responsible and have to come up with all these things, especially when you don't know what's going to happen, you have no control over it. So that's pretty much what we wanted to say today. Love in the future with you over this weekend or whatever, or throughout this week. I think some of the times that you follow the spirit, want to tell people in the radio area just so they can give them some support. Maybe try to be a little bit more conscientious of telling some of my personal stories so that you know we have something of a you know something more not that it's concrete. A lot of it's talking about concrete, but just some stories about it. So we can say, yeah, that sort of happened to me too, and it gives us some strength and support, and that's what we're supposed to be doing with each other. We're just supposed to be supporting each other. Anyway, that's the end of another Book of Mormon radio. We'll see you next week, where we're going to be studying 1 Nephi, chapters 19 through 21. Eric will be in charge.